Turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and notice, really it'll be verse 24, but notice first verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So you see there, one verse says put off, and the next says put on. In our series of the doctrine of sanctification, we've seen, in a sense, much of the theory of sanctification. And then last week and this week, we're moving in more to the practice. We've seen the demand that the Lord makes for holiness. We must be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. It's the purpose that Christ died for, to purify for himself his own special people. And so we've seen that if Christ died for this purpose, then sanctification is a work of grace accomplished by Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus. We've seen that sanctification is dependent upon regeneration first, that you cannot be sanctified unless first your will is changed and inclined away from what is evil towards what is good. We saw that sanctification is distinguished from justification in many different ways, and if we confuse them, we do to our own peril. And then last week, as we began into some of the more practical parts of this topic, we looked at the mortification of sin, what it is to kill sin. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We saw that that's our need, to be killing sin. As John Owen says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We thought about what it was to mourn our sin, to humble ourselves under sin, and to cry out in expectation of deliverance in Christ Jesus. We saw how we should grieve our breach of the law of God, how we should mourn the fact that we're offending the holy Lord God of heaven, how we should grieve the fact that our sins are against the gospel, our Father who has loved us, our Savior who has given himself for us, and the Spirit, as even it has here in our own chapter, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, in verse 30. Our sins are not merely against the law, our sins are also against the gospel. And so, thinking on these things, we humble ourselves and we mourn truly our sin and seek to put to death not simply the outer sins, but the corruption and the lusts and passions of our hearts. But that can only happen through Christ. That can only happen by faith. And we'll see that more at a later time. But it's not enough for us to put to death sin. That is not the end of sanctification. That is not the complete picture. That is merely one side of the coin. You must put to death sin. Otherwise, sin will be seeking to put you to death. But you must also be being renewed and conformed to the image of Christ. To speak in two theological terms, one is mortification and the other is vivification. The one is putting to death, and the other is bringing to life. When we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his death and in his resurrection, he died to sin and he has been raised to life. In our regeneration, we die to sin and we're raised to newness of life. We're no longer dead men, we're now alive unto Christ. And so it is in sanctification that work is furthered. In these two parts, death and life. Mortification of sin, putting to death the deeds of the body, and life, living unto Christ. And we see that here in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There is a putting off, a mortifying. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. What is put off must be replaced. What is evil in us must be cast out. But there can be no vacuum. There must be something good which is put in its place. In our fight against sin, we must seek to put in its place the opposite virtue. To whatever vice we have, an opposite virtue must replace it. And that, as we'll see in due course, is only done by the Spirit of God. He is the one that works in us both to will and to do. There are a few texts that we can think of in this regard. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him, that is with Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If the resurrection means anything to us, if it has any effect upon us as Christians, we should be walking in newness of life. If we're walking in our sins, we are walking in death, in the old ways. And that's a contradiction. A Christian is someone who lives because they've been raised by Christ. Don't walk amongst the tombs, in the grave, around your sin. No, that old man has died. Later on in that same chapter, Romans 6 and verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what do you do with your body? What do you do with your energy? What do you do with whatever you have? Don't present it as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. No, that's to be put to death, to be mortified. Instead, present it as an instrument of righteousness to God. And 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, there's a cleansing from filth, from sin, but there's a perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. There we see the two sides of the one coin. A putting off and a putting on. And here in these verses, verse 22 and verse 24, this is the language of getting undressed and redressed. You put off your clothes and you put on new clothes. And that's exactly what Paul intends for us here. Put off your former conduct. Put off the old man. Put off the corruption and the deceitful lusts. That is clothing which is unfit for the Christian. Instead, put on the new man. Put on that which has been created according to God. That which is righteousness and true holiness. And that is what we can call theologically vivification. Making alive. For we think of sanctification as dying more and more to sin, but living unto righteousness. What do we mean by living unto righteousness? Well, James Fisher in his catechism says to live unto righteousness is to have our nature so quickened by the power of grace. In other words, so enlivened by grace. So as to love and obey the commands of righteousness in our life. So to have grace enlivening us so that we love to do the will of God, to delight to do his commandments. And as I said earlier, just as we are reliant upon the Spirit of God to mortify sins, so we must be reliant upon the Spirit of God to produce good works in us and to produce true holiness. Think about Galatians 5 as an easy text to prove that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, if we were to examine ourselves here, take one, for example, love. We have different degrees of love. There's a variety of degrees of strength of love amongst God's people. But every Christian has love to some degree or other. And that love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's an evidence that the Spirit has been at work enlivening you, strengthening you, allowing you to exercise that love towards your fellow man and towards God. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's His work in your life. But if there's a lack of love, if you're not loving as much as you ought to do, you can't say, well, it's because the Spirit hasn't given me that love. The reason that you lack love is because you yourself are not striving after that love in the power of the Spirit of God. So we must recognize those two things, that we are reliant upon the Spirit of God, but we can't simply say that therefore I am entirely passive in the process. No, we're to strive in the strength of God's Spirit. And what has Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? But that He is our helper. He promised to send the helper to us. Think about what He says on the night in which He was betrayed. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." Notice the connection there. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In the next breath, He says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." You see, Jesus commands, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But He supplies the grace necessary. "I will send you a helper." How often do we find it that His grace is sufficient for us? We think we could very easily take just the first part. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we could think, well, how am I going to do that? I'm not strong enough. But Jesus immediately says, "I'm praying to the Father that He would send the Spirit to you to help you." Now, of course, in our regeneration, there are seeds planted in our hearts for a holy life. But these must grow up to maturity. We need the graces within us to be stirred up, enlivened, increased, strengthened. And that is done by the Spirit of God. And just as the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis 1 to make the world around us, to create, so too the Spirit is the one who recreates and renews. Verse 24 speaks of the new man as being a creation. "That you put on the new man which was created according to God." Now when I used this illustration the first week we began this series, that sanctification is a renovation. If you were to renovate an old house, you have to make some changes to it. It's not enough simply to sweep out the old house and remove the dust and the dirt. You need to go deeper than that. And perhaps you find that there's some floorboards which are rotten. It's not enough simply to put a carpet over the top and to hide it from view. You need to tear out those floorboards. But once you've torn them out, you must replace them. If there's going to be a floor in the house, you need to put new boards down. And so it's the same as we seek to mortify sin in our life by God's Spirit. We must replace it by God's Spirit with what is good. And I want us just for a few moments now to see this illustrated for us in many different ways from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Because this is very practical for us. Paul gives us the principle in verses 22 to 24, put off the old ways, put on the new. But now he gives it to us in detail for particular sins. And I wonder what sins you struggle with. What are your besetting sins? If you can identify the sin, don't just stop there, but work out by God's word what is the opposite virtue. Because you'll find that when you're sinning, it's not simply that you're sinning by commission. There'll be something that you're lacking, a sin of omission. You'll see that, and we'll see it here. Look at verse 25 as an example. Are you prone to lie? You may think, well, no, I hope not. Lying is an abomination to the Lord. But there are various forms of lies. Slander and gossip and flattery are seen as more acceptable forms of bearing false witness. These things must be put away, putting away lying. But notice how it speaks of what must be put on. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's not enough simply to take away the lies. These lies must be replaced with what is good, the truth. Speak the truth with your neighbor. And so when you put this into practice, think about it. If what you're tempted towards is gossip or flattery, these things must be put away, but instead practice truthfulness. Be prepared to receive good reports about others, but be very loath to accept evil reports against your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be unwilling to hear gossip. In fact, when someone brings it to you, tell them that I don't feel comfortable listening to this. I don't want to hear this gossip. I want to hear truthfulness. And that's all. See, the honor of people's good name, of people's good names, is very important. It's very important. And so we have a part to play. We're to discourage talebearing and rather encourage the upholding of truthfulness. That's one example. Put off the lies, the gossip, the flattery, or whatever other form it takes, and put on truthfulness. What about in verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. Are you prone to anger or to hatred in your heart, to seek revenge against other people? Are you a quarreler? Are you argumentative? Do you find yourself getting frustrated by things when they don't go your way? These are all forms of the same sin, a breaking of the sixth commandment. These are to be put away, to be mortified, but they must be replaced. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Unrighteous anger must be replaced with righteous anger. Instead of getting frustrated at your own hurts and your own whatever annoys you, instead, begin to get angry against the things which are against the honour of the Lord. Righteous anger. Be angry that his name is blasphemed. Don't be so concerned about yourself. But be angry and do not sin. And it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, be quick to resolve your anger. Be quick to make peace, to be reconciled to other people. Seek it earnestly. Seek meekness in all your doings. You only have a limited time in the day before the sun goes down. And so that means that you don't bear grudges, but quickly seek to be reconciled with your neighbor. Or look down to the end, verse 31 and 32, because these are the same sins. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If you're to mortify the sins of anger and hatred and that quarrelling and argumentative nature, you must replace it with these in verse 32, kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Is that not very true, that when you're seeking to be kind to someone who has angered you, it's very difficult to hold both at the one time? It's very hard to be kind and angry, because those two lead in opposite directions. And surely, for the Christian, if we're practicing the kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness which God's word commends to us, then we won't have space in our hearts for the anger, the malice, and the clamour. It gives us a gospel incentive there. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. We're to remember that we've been forgiven much, and therefore we should love much. Or let's see another example of this put off, put on principle. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Are you prone to speak corrupting words? To speak words that are not good, not wholesome, words that are crass or rude, words that would lead other people astray, words that simply should not be uttered. Well, these, of course, must be put off. They must be mortified, but they must be replaced. And verse 29 goes on, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, if you're prone to these sins of the tongue, you need to begin to think, well, how can I use my tongue to help people, to bless instead of curse? How can I edify the people around me? How can I edify my family? Can I encourage them by speaking words that would point them to Christ? Can I speak to my neighbours in such a way that would draw them closer to Christ and to righteousness? You see, that's the principle. Put off these corrupting words and seek to replace them with good, wholesome, and gracious words. So friends, that's very simply the principle illustrated for us in these several examples. Put off the old man, put on the new. Now, whatever your sin is, whether it's one of these or whether it's something else, you need to identify what is sinful about it and what you're omitting to do because you're so focused on that sin. What to replace it with. Is your sin lust, which Jesus calls adultery in the heart? Well, then seek after wholesomeness in marriage. Marriage is to be honourable, held honourable by all. Is your sin the pride of the heart that we sang of in Psalm 10? Well, pride must be replaced with humility and with meekness. Do whatever you can to instill humility in your heart. And you see, if we identify these things, well, then we're better enabled to make use of the means of grace in order to put on these virtues that must replace the vices. And we'll see in due course in future weeks how this works out by the Spirit of God, what means we're to use in order to do it, and how we must have faith if it's to be done. But for tonight, simply that's the principle. You don't just take what I said last week without taking this also. There must be a mortification of sin. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. But at the same time, also seek to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Most gracious and loving Lord God, give us true desires in our heart after holiness, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to desire it for your glory and for your honour, not that we might be like the hypocrites and Pharisees, who seek to do good works simply for their own glory, that men would look at them and praise them. But Lord, rather let us seek to do all things for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. O Lord, we confess that not only do we sin against you in thought, word, and in deed, but also we fall so far short because we fail to do the good works that you have instructed us to do. We pray, Lord our God, that you would increase the resolve in our heart by your Spirit, that we would indeed will and that we would indeed do that which you command for us. O Lord, how we need your grace. And yet you tell us that we will find mercy and grace in our times of need. So Lord, bless us each one. Give to us victory over sin, reminding us that Christ has overcome the world. Take away all of our unrighteousness and cleanse us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires? To see good would live long. Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. And notice there, particularly in verse 14, we see that putting off and putting on. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. There's the both sides to the one coin. So Psalm 34, from verse 8 then to verse 15, let's stand to sing praise to God.
What is that sin that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, not God in fear, shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they lack their food, but they truly seek the Lord, shall not lack any good.
Life gives.
Of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.